Some of you may know that as a hobby, I like to officiate baseball and gridiron. It gives me an outlet outside of the church, a place to hang out with people in the community, connect with the community and those things. It also gives me a chance to try to get rid of some of my, I'm a recovering legalist, okay? And officiating sports lets me practice a little bit of legalism now and then, you know, because the rules and all that, I get to enforce them. Just love that stuff. Anyway, about 10 days ago, I was umpiring a baseball game. And in this particular game, I was out in the field, and there was a plate umpire. And there was a situation that occurred. The batter, a pitch was delivered, and the batter kind of half swung at the pitch and then pulled back because he changed his mind. Often when that happens, the plate umpire will ask the guy in the field, did he go? Right? They want to know, was that a swing or not? All right? So he asked me, did he go? And I said, yes, he did. All right? That was because I'm a legalist and I like to enforce the rules. Right? And the batter didn't actually agree with that call. All right? However, this batter turned to the plate umpire and to his coach and he said, and I can't even have a go at him because he's my pastor. the perks of the job, hey. Over the years, I've had my fair share of abuse from players, fans, and coaches. And one of their favorite questions to ask is, are you blind? Right? How many of you have said that to an official? Right? In sport? Right. Sure you have. Sure you have. Most of the time as sports fans, when we want to have a go at the referees or the umpires, it's usually because there was something that was a really close call and it probably could have gone either way if we're honest, and it didn't go the way we want it to. But sometimes the calls are just blatantly obvious and they're missed and it's wrong. An example, Super Bowl is tomorrow. How many are excited about the Super Bowl tomorrow? All right? Three of us. Good. Okay. My son asked me, do I have plans for the Super Bowl? I said, yeah, I'm working. So anyway, hey, you see this picture? 2 weeks ago, NFC Championship game, okay? And for those of you that are checking out right now, please follow. I'm going to explain it to you. You see these two players right there, all right? You see the guy in white is hitting the guy in black, all right? Do you see what is directly to the right of the guy in white? A ball, right? It is coming towards the guy in black. The rules say if the ball is coming towards the guy in black, the guy in white can't hit him, all right? And there was three officials standing there watching that happen, and nobody threw a flag. The flag would have meant that they got the ball right there, and that essentially they would have won the game, all right? They ended up losing the game. Now they're not in the Super Bowl. So that's what happens when a call is missed, and it's right in front of you. Those are the ones you really need to get angry about. Those officials were truly blind. You're thinking, what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? John chapter 9, we'll be there in a minute. But today we're coming back to study the book of John. And John was one of the inner circle of friends of Jesus. And he wrote a book that we call the Gospel of John. He spent 3 years walking around and spending time up close and personal with Jesus. And in that book, he tells us a fair bit about the life and ministry of Jesus. There's a verse in his book that tells us what the purpose of the whole book is. It's chapter 20 and verse 31. It says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now last year we embarked on a journey of trying to understand what it is about Jesus, the gospel, Christianity, that unbelievers find simply unbelievable. All right, you remember that? Anybody here for that? Do we need to redo that whole series? No? Okay. For the rest of the book, I'm going to shift the focus just a little bit, and we're going to focus on believing. The theme is going to be believing between now and Easter. Now, we're still going to see some things that are unbelievable, but I want us to be calling out each other and those that come to our services and those things, those listening on the podcast, to believe. That's what we're going to focus on over the next couple of months. In chapter 8, Jesus had said something. He said, I am the light of the world. Now, in chapter 9, verse 5, he again makes that claim. He says, I am the light of the world. And then, as you're going to see, he heals a blind man. We have the account of him healing the blind man that not only shows us Jesus' power, which tells us he is God because he healed a man that was blind from birth. It also shows us the more important thing is the story that he's telling, as illustrating as he goes through that. See, the healing of the man born blind is a living example, a living illustration of the point that people are born blind spiritually. The Pharisees and religious leaders Jesus had been talking to were in darkness, and he was calling them to light. That's what this illustrates for us. The people that we're going to look at in this story, we're going to look at different perspectives because they all had a different focus that caused them to reach different conclusions about Jesus. Look at verse 1. It says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from his birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? Now, if you go out today and you go to the corner or you go to the shops and you see a blind man, that's the first thing you're going to ask, right? Who sinned, this man or his parents? No, you're not going to ask that because we're several centuries away from this and you don't have that paradigm. But the disciples' focus was, who is at fault? Whose fault is this? Why is this man blind? See, they understood that sin and suffering are intrinsically connected. There's a connection between sin and suffering. Now, for them, the options in this case were either the man's parents sinned before he was born, which, of course, they had sinned. Everyone sins except Jesus. Or the man sinned while he was still in the womb. That was actually a belief that they had. And if you think about it, moms, I'm sure if you've delivered children, you would say, yes, my baby was sinning in the womb when he made me sick for 3 months and when he did all these things and all the pain he caused and or she caused and those things. Anyway, they thought either this man sinned in the womb or his parents sinned. Why would they think that? Very likely, they would have been thinking about the principle that's was in the Jewish scriptures of the day, what we call the Old Testament. The book of Exodus, chapter 20 and chapter 24, both say that God will visit the sins of the fathers on the children and grandchildren. How many of you have heard that before? Right? Most of you, if you've been around church a long time, you've probably heard that before. That is most likely the filter that the disciples have when they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, these verses that say that need to be taken with a big picture view. It is true that sin does often produce suffering. But we need to view these verses as a national or societal truth, not necessarily an individual truth. Meaning that if this generation makes bad decisions and behaves ungodly and wrecks things, it's going to affect the next generation. We see that played out in life all the time. One generation makes mistakes and the next generation suffers for those mistakes. That makes sense, right? All right. Many times throughout the Old Testament, individual sin is looked at differently. There's heaps of passages, and we don't have time to get into them all right now, that make it clear people are responsible for their own sin, not someone else's. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16 is one example where it says, fathers are not responsible for the sins of the sons, and sons are not punished for the fathers. There's at least a dozen other places in the Old Testament that tell us that. You are responsible for your own sins. Okay? Nationalistically, society-wise, yes, our sins are going to affect the next generation. But individual, personal sin, you're responsible for. That would have been the context that the disciples actually could have been looking through. But their filter was, the sins of the fathers are visited on the children. You got that? Yep. Did you track with me there? Because I know that was complicated. It really is. And it kind of blew my mind when I saw it this week. But their filter of what they understood was an old paradigm. It was an old paradigm that started from the law. And then the law got distorted because the Pharisees were great at that. And that's the view that they had. The question that they asked reminds us, reminds me very quickly of Job's friends. You remember Job? We have a story about Job in a book called Job in the Old Testament. And Job's life was great and wonderful. And then all of a sudden, Satan decided he was going to have a go at Job to test him. And God said, okay, yep, you can have a go for a while. And all these bad things happened to him. He lost all of his kids and he lost all of his money and everything. And he even lost his health in the end. And his friends kept badgering him over and over again. Job, where's the sin in your life? What's the sin that you need to repent of and confess of so that God will take all these plagues and all this bad stuff away from you? If you read the whole book of Job, you know that wasn't the case. It wasn't his sin. It was all about God's glory because Job was faithful through it all. The disciples' focus was there had to be someone to blame. They wanted to know whose fault is this. They were looking for answers, but they began with a wrong filter of wrong assumptions. Their focus was wrong. Jesus responded, verse 3, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. So we read that verse, it says that this happened so the power of God could be seen in him. Some look at that verse and want to make the accusation, they blame God for the blindness of the man, and they would assess that God is not very loving and kind if he will have a man be blind from birth just so that he can have a miracle to show off his power one day. All right? Have you ever thought that? Do you think that sounds kind of unloving and unkind? My hand's up. Yeah, we're human, okay? You can admit it. That doesn't sound quite right in our minds. However, if that was the case, if God had caused him to be blind from birth just so he could show off his power now, God has the right to do that because he created us and he's in control and all those things. But I'm not quite sure that's what Jesus was saying here. See, we need to understand that in the original languages that the Bible was written in, there was not punctuation in verse divisions. Punctuation, it's very important. Who knows punctuation's important, Anissa, right? Mary Croxton, you're back there too, I'm sure, right? Yeah, yeah, she's waving at me, yeah. Punctuation is very important, right? If you don't think so, look at this sentence. Let's eat grandpa. Right? All right. Now, if you put a comma in it, let's eat grandpa. Yeah, being a grandpa now, I much prefer the second one. Now let's look at verse 3 and 4, those verses that we just looked at, again, with this filter. It says in verse 3 and 4, it was not because of his sin or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent us. Now, if we look at the punctuation there and how that's been translated for us, the full stops and all that, it would be accurate and possible to translate it this way. Jesus replied, neither this man sinned nor his parents, full stop. But so that the works of God may be revealed in him, it is necessary for us to work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one is able to work. Makes a big difference, doesn't it? You see that? The first one says, it was God's fault he was blind so that God could show off. The second one says, this guy's blind. Okay, it's not his parents or his own sin. But, however, he is blind and we're going to see God's works revealed through that. All right? The situation's there. So what we see here is the verse does not necessarily mean God caused this man to be born blind from birth in order to set up the opportunity. It does mean that in the midst of this situation, a dreadful situation from our perspective, God used that to demonstrate his power. Make sense? I know we're going deep already twice there, and I'm hoping you're able to keep up. Listen to the podcast again if you didn't get all that. Jesus, though, in his answer, he said, neither one of them sinned. Besides, it's time for us to get to work, not time to figure out who's at fault. That was Jesus' emphasis. It wasn't at all about the sin. The disciples said, who sinned? They want to know, whose fault is this? Jesus says, we need to shift our focus here. I don't want you concerned about who sinned. Neither one of them. It's not that. That's not the case. We've got work to do. The time is short. Let's get busy. Let's focus on that instead of who's at fault. When we see people in trouble in this world, how do we generally respond? Do we get caught up and start asking the question, whose fault is it? What did they do to create that bad situation they're finding themselves in right now? That's our normal response. That's our human response. We look at a situation and at least my normal response is, okay, what did you do to get yourself here, right? You're in trouble, I see that, but what did you do to create that? That's the first question we want to know. We need to be careful not to jump to judgment straight away, because we may not know the full story. We may not see the whole picture. We may be looking at it through a faulty paradigm like the disciples were. A few months back, Deanna went to the U.S. and she was at an amusement park called Knott's Berry Farm in California. There with Julia, having a little bit of fun on her trip. And she met an Australian man waiting in line for one of the rides there. And they struck up a conversation because he was Australian, and that was cool and everything. And she said, yeah, we're from Australia, and that. And he started asking her questions. And somehow it came out that she's married to a pastor. And he said, oh, that's great. I play golf with pastors. What's his name? I might know him, that kind of thing, and all that. And I don't know the guy or anything. But then he said something to her. He said, you know, I wouldn't have picked you for a pastor's wife. Maybe a Hell's Angel wife or a trainee wife, but not a pastor's wife. She gave me permission to use that. I actually questioned it more than she did. Because of her tattoos and things like that. And, you know, he had a perspective of what a pastor's wife would look like. And that's the paradigm, that's the filter that he looked at it through. He didn't dream a pastor's wife could be like my wife. She's a great pastor's wife, by the way. I also was talking to someone recently, and they were talking about bringing visitors to church, and they brought some visitors to church, and their visitors after church said, that's not church. That's not what I thought church was. I was like, yes! That's what we want to do here. We want to surprise people, because that person coming into church is an unchurched person. They don't come to church because they've got a mentality or a picture of what church is in their mind. And they says, I don't want that. I don't want to go to that. So then they show up at church and find out, oh, that wasn't what I thought it was. Praise God. Praise God. That's what we're trying to do here, is create a place where unchurched people will come in and say, wow, that wasn't as painful as I thought. Roof didn't cave in. They didn't beat me up or anything like that. They didn't assault me. You know, when we look at things, situations, we can say, that is what I was always taught, so it must be true, or that's the way we've always done things. So I can't accept that this might also be true, or this might be true instead. When you see someone who is homeless, what do you think? Yeah, what have they done? They put themselves there, right? I'm not going to give them any money or food or whatever. They probably have earned being there. You don't know their story. I don't know their story. When you see someone is sick, or maybe you're sick, and sometimes you ask yourself the question, is this sin in my life? Can I tell you, friends, that's an old paradigm. That's a filter that's not helpful and not healthy, and that's not the God of love and grace that we know and serve. I would suggest, as did Jesus, rather than spend our time focused on and discussing who's to blame, that we should spend more time and energy getting busy doing the works that Jesus sent us to do. When we see that homeless person, figure out, how can I help this situation? When we see someone who is sick, instead of wondering, oh, did you do stuff to create that in your own life, or did it your parents or whatever, what can I do to help the situation? How can I minister to them in their time of need? See the difference? If we just shift our focus. Is it sometimes your own fault or other people's fault? Yes, obviously. Sometimes we make our own messes. But Jesus said, we got work to do. Don't focus on that. Back to our story. And this is what he did. It says, he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus heals the man that was born blind. And in the next section, by the way, we're covering the whole chapter, so I'm going to fast forward here a little bit. But in this next section, that man had some neighbors and some other onlookers, and they were searching for some answers. In their search for answers, at the end, they decided, we're taking this guy to the Pharisees. Okay, we can't figure out what's happening here. We really want answers. So they took him to the Pharisees. In verse 13, it says, they took the man who had been blind to the Pharisees because it was on the Sabbath that Jesus had made the mud and healed him. All right, Jesus is making mud, okay, kneading the mud. That's work. He's anointing the man's eyes, healing them. That's work. It created quite a stir amongst the Pharisees. They asked the man, hey, what happened? And he said, hey, Jesus put mud on my eyes. I washed it out. Then I could see. That created a stir. They were divided because they were confident this cannot be from God because Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. He was working on the Sabbath. He broke the Sabbath laws, so it can't be from God. On the other hand, this is a miracle that nobody could do unless it was of God. What do we do with this? So they decided, these religious leaders, they would have been trained, educated, and all that, they decided to ask the man. Interesting scenario. These religious leaders who should have all the answers are asking the man the most important theological question ever. Who is Jesus? Verse 17, what's your opinion about this man who helped you? The man replied, I think he must be a prophet. So the man responds, giving credit to God that Jesus was at least a prophet sent by God. We're going to come back to the Pharisees in a bit, but then we have some other people introduced into the conversation here, because the Pharisees were not comfortable with the answer still, obviously. It says in verse 18, the Jewish leaders still refused to believe that the man had been blind and could not see, or could now see. So they called in his parents. They asked them, is this your son? Was he born blind? If so, how can he now see? His parents replied, we know this is our son and that he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see or who healed him. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had announced that anyone saying Jesus was the Messiah would be expelled from the synagogue. That's why they said, he's old enough, ask him. Looking at different focus, the disciples were focused on who's at fault. The parents were focused on fear. The parents' focus was fear. They have an opportunity here to validate the story, to affirm Jesus as the healer, which we'd be affirming Jesus as sent from God and as God. And they had the opportunity to back their boy. Parents, think about that. You know the truth. You've seen it played out in front of you. They knew it was their son, so they admitted that. That's safe. They knew he was born blind, so they affirmed that to the Pharisees. But then they said, how he can see? I don't know. Who did this? I don't know. And then they threw their son under the bus. They said, he's old enough. Let him speak for himself. I'm not getting involved. Why did they do that? Can you imagine doing that as a parent? They did that because of fear. It tells us in that next verse that they did that because they were afraid of being tossed out of the synagogue. And that was important for them. You know what it means that they were afraid of getting tossed out of the synagogue? It means they knew what the right answer was. Because they wouldn't have been afraid if they didn't know it was Jesus. They were afraid that if they said the truth, that yes, it was Jesus sent from God and he healed our son, they would have been tossed out of the synagogue. People today are still silent about Jesus because of fear. Every day, you and I, we are all silent because of fear at times. We're afraid of what others might think. Afraid of being ostracized from family and friends like this blind man was. Afraid of taking a stand for Jesus because it might cost us something. I'm going to come back now so we see the parents focus on fear, disciples focused on whose fault it was. I want to look now at the Pharisees and the blind man. Verse 24. So for the second time, they called in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get the glory for this, because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. I don't know whether he is a sinner, the man replied, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. I find these two verses amazing, the contrast between the Pharisees and the blind man. The Pharisee says, We know he's not from God in verse 16. We know this man is a sinner in verse 24. They were full of self-confidence, pride, arrogance, and what they thought they knew was their filter. We know he's not from God. We know Jesus is a sinner. The blind man said, I don't know anything. Verse 12, he says, I don't know where he's at. Verse 25, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I just know I was blind and now I see. See the difference? Humility. He admitted, I don't have all the answers. I just know what happened. Look at verse 26, and I apologize. We're going to read a long section here, but they say it better than I ever could. What did he do, they asked? How did he heal you? That's the Pharisees talking. Look, the man exclaimed, I told you once. Didn't you listen? Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they cursed him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know God spoke to Moses, but we don't even know where this man comes from. The blind man speaking again, why, that's very strange. He healed my eyes, and yet you don't know where he comes from? We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but he is ready to hear those who worship him and do his will. Ever since the world began, no one has been able to open the eyes of someone born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't have done it. He's quite the preacher, wasn't he? Verse 34, Pharisees talking again. You were born a total sinner, they said. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. The Pharisees were focused on their law and tradition. They focused on their law and tradition. They concluded, based on where they put their focus, that Jesus was a sinner. The law and tradition for them was rigid and inflexible. They viewed everything through this old paradigm. The Pharisees could not get past, we are disciples of Moses, and this is different than what we understood from Moses. Ever experienced something like that? I have. I've always been taught that. Must be right. This is the way we've always done things, so your way must be wrong. See, the investigation that the Pharisees did of this blind man being healed was biased. They started with a filter, and they applied that filter that said, this couldn't be from God because Jesus broke the Sabbath. They were focused on the rules of the Sabbath that they had created even, okay, outside of what God had said. And they failed to understand the spirit of the Sabbath. The scripture says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's a day for glorifying God, for God to be honored. God was glorified when the blind man was healed. A holy act took place when the blind man received his sight. See, the Pharisees had this paradigm that they couldn't get past, even though they knew the truth. Verse 34, they acknowledged that he had been healed because they said, you were a total sinner. They were going back to telling him, hey, you were born blind because you're a total sinner. And they're acknowledging now you can see. So they knew the truth. It was right there in front of them, just like that gridiron play that I showed you earlier, right there in front of them. And they even admitted it. You were born a total sinner. The evidence was right there. Jesus healed the man, and no one could do that if they weren't from God. And they were so convinced that Jesus was a fraud, he was a fake and a dangerous sinner, that they didn't even remember that in their own scriptures, they had a prophet called Isaiah who prophesied, and we have a book called Isaiah in the Old Testament. He had foretold that one of the signs of Messiah coming would be the restoration of sight to the blind. Isaiah chapter 29 and 35 and 42. They knew those scriptures. And it should have been alarm bells going off in their heads. This is happening. But they missed it. It was all the evidence right there in front of them. They rejected it. And I would submit to you, that was irrational. Doesn't make any sense. Everything they could see said Jesus is who he says he is. But they were still blind. They had no room for a different paradigm. Their focus did not allow them to see what was all around them. So they focused on their laws and traditions. The blind man focused on the difference Jesus made. No deep theological understanding for this guy. No trying to question the validity of what just happened. Just plain and simple, I was blind, but now I see. He believed because he had a personal encounter with Jesus. He believed because Jesus did something that could only come from God. And he was so convinced that it was beyond his comprehension that the Pharisees couldn't get it. And no matter how much they argued and debated and challenged him, he would not be deterred by their threats or their power. He was not concerned about the consequences that his parents were concerned about. All he knew is something miraculous had just happened. And no amount of arguing or debate or threats would move him. So in the end, he got tossed out of the synagogue, right? As expected. Look then at verse 35. When Jesus heard what happened, he heard about this meeting and that he got tossed out. He found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said. And he worshiped Jesus. The man became a believer, a follower of Jesus. Not just for what he had done in healing his eyes, but because he acknowledged that you are God. I cannot get past that. You are God and you are worthy to be worshiped. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to get thrown out of the synagogue. Been thrown out of churches before, not physically or anything, but contrast that to the Pharisees. Verse 39, Jesus told them, "I entered this world to render judgment, to give sight to the blind and show those who think they see that they are blind." Some Pharisees who were standing nearby heard him and asked, "Are you saying we're blind?" "If you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty," Jesus replied, "but you remain guilty because you claim you can see." See, because they could not shift their focus and see what was right in front of them, they remained blind, still rejecting Jesus. And because of that, Jesus said, "You bring judgment on yourselves." Jesus' healing of a man that was born blind is a perfect illustration. It demonstrated to the very people he was talking to now, the Pharisees, that there was hope for them. This man was born blind, and he could be healed. You were born blind spiritually. You were born in darkness, and you can come to light. You can be saved. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what the whole thing about healing the blind man illustrated. But Jesus says something here. It's not too popular to talk about. In fact, we don't like to think about it. He says, "I entered this world to render judgment." We like to talk about God is love, and Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And those are so true. He does not want anyone to be condemned or judged. And his offer of salvation is there for everyone who will accept it. But God's grace and his love has another side to it. If we can have salvation by accepting his grace and love, what happens if we choose to reject? To reject Jesus' peace is to receive his punishment. To reject his grace is to receive his justice. To reject his mercy to receive his wrath. To reject his love is to receive his anger. And to reject his forgiveness is to receive his judgment. I told you, we don't like talking about these things, do we? I'm struggling talking about these things, you might could tell. Because it doesn't feel good, but it's true. It's true. While Jesus came to save and not condemn, those who reject his grace, the gospel, condemn themselves through their rejection. If that's you today, If you have been rejecting Jesus and what he did for you, can I ask you a question? Really simple question. Why? Why are you rejecting? What are you focusing on that's causing you to reject, that is creating an obstacle to you accepting what he did for you? I want to invite you today to reconsider your rejection. The evidence is overwhelming, and it's simple. The evidence is that you are a sinner and you're in darkness. The evidence is that Jesus came and he died for your sins. He was God, and he rose again to conquer death, hell, and your sins. And the evidence is clear. All you have to do is accept that. Call out to him and ask forgiveness of your sins. For those of you who are already following Jesus, which is probably most of you, let me ask you, as you consider your life and all that goes on in the world today, where's your focus? The disciples were focused on whose fault it was. Do you ask that question when you see people who are hurting? You say, whose fault is this? Are you judgmental? Maybe it's time for you to shift your focus and say, how can I help? Rather than whose fault it is. Maybe you're like the parents, you're focused on fear and you're silent about Jesus because you're afraid of what people might think. You're afraid you might not have all the answers. The blind man didn't have all the answers. He just knew he was blind, but now he could see. And maybe you're like the Pharisees. You're focused on tradition. You struggle to accept things because they don't accept the paradigm that you already have, your experience before today. That isn't the way we've always done things, so I'm not sure I can go along with it. Jesus brought in a new paradigm. It's called grace. And if you're a follower of Jesus, he expects us to extend grace to each other, grace to others, grace to those people that we see that are homeless, that are sick, that are doing it tough, rather than judging them. The people that aren't in here right now, those are the people we're talking about.